I'm going to share a story today. And it's just a simple story, a simple story. I've preached this many years ago, and when I preached it, I called it the Untitled Sermon. Now, you have to know that that's really weird and unusual for me because I've been teaching the Bible and then preaching some since the late 70s. So we're talking, you know, going on 50 years. And that means I'm old, all right? And I'm 74. I'll be 75 my next birthday. But in my whole time that I've been teaching or preaching, hey, Chris, this sermon is going to have something. I'm going to tell a story about you and John and Sabata, okay? Do not give away the punchline before I get to it, all right? And so for all these years, the way God would deal with me. And see, you'll learn ways that he deals with you. You'll learn ways that he speaks to you. Some people get dreams. I don't get dreams. Maybe twice in my whole life I've gotten a spiritual dream. I don't sleep long enough at a time probably to get into that, REM kind of sleep. But God speaks to us in different ways, and then we learn to hear his voice, and we learn to know, you know, how he's saying something to us. And for me, he'll give me a title. And then from that title, if I'm supposed to speak somewhere or minister somewhere or preach on a certain Sunday, or if I was speaking at a conference back in the day, there was a time when I taught 2 and 3 Bible studies a week. Now that I'm a pastor, I minister way less. But he would give me a title, and then I'd go, okay, what do you want to say about that title? And then I'd get into the Word and look up scriptures about that title, and that's how I would formulate my messages. But there was a time when there was one time when it wasn't like that, so I called it the Untitled Sermon. So I want to let you know this. In Athens, at the Areopagus, also called Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul said there was an altar there at the Acropolis. That was the temple for the Greeks, and many Greek philosophers were around there. He said there was an altar with an inscription on it that said, to the unknown God. The unknown God. So I had an untitled sermon. And Paul actually said to the men of Athens, he said, this is the one you worship without knowing him. And he used that as an entree to sort of explain to them the fact that there was a God they did not know that was actually their Redeemer, their Savior, the one that they needed to look to instead of all these other false gods. And so God, you know, usually works with me by giving my title first, and he didn't that time. And so I just called it the Untitled Sermon. And so today we're going to talk about part of that message of the Untitled Sermon that I preached many years ago. And it actually deals with the condition of the soil of your heart, the soil of your heart. Because there was a time when we had a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Now we're having them on Sunday evenings. We had a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and Sandra T. was our administrator for like 13 years. Her family all attended here. Sophie was one of the sisters. She was praying before the Lord. You know, people come up and take the mic and pray what's on their heart. And she was praying, and she was the youngest little T sister. There were 4 girls. She was the youngest. And she prayed in this little tiny voice, but the power of God was all over it. And she said, God, deal with our soil. And I'm like, did she say soul or did she say soil? Did she say soul or soil? And I was confused for a minute. But really, if I talk about the things that harden your heart, it's the soil of your heart. And so really, it is about your soul. So the soil and the soul are sort of the same thing when it comes to us. So it doesn't matter if she said soil or soul. The message is the same. So if I start talking about soil, though, if I think about my house, you know, anytime you have a flower bed or a landscaped area, there's always weeds. And there's always weeds that choke out, you know, the landscaping, and they're ugly. They're just not pretty. Nobody wants to look at weeds. So you're always wanting to pull weeds. Cammie told me she's hired people to pull weeds at her house before because she didn't like pulling weeds. And in our souls, there are weeds or things that choke out the life of God in your heart. I don't really need to name them. Keith named them. That was like a mini sermon. That was powerful. Those things that weigh us down are the very same things that choke out the life of God in our heart. And so the soil and the soul have a great parallel. Now, just like the untitled sermon And just like the unknown God, really the issues of our heart that hinder us often are somewhat unknown to us. Some things we know. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm mad at them. I'm depressed. I want to kill them. Okay, you know. But some things actually we're unaware of. We're unaware of. And they're hidden things. They're hidden things of the heart. And the devil wants to keep them hidden so that we never get them out. And God talks about uprooting every plant that he's not planted so that our lives can flourish. But see, if they're hidden to us, we never ask God to pull that thing out. We never ask him to touch it. We really don't even know it's there. We just walk around and it's growing back there and it's choking out the life, but we don't even know what it is. And so these things can be somewhat elusive and often hard to identify. And sometimes we don't really know what caused our fire to go out. We don't know what caused our walls to go up. We don't know what caused our doubt to deepen because we once have faith, but now we have trouble finding it. Sometimes we don't understand the cause of the friction that we're feeling, just the uneasiness in our life. We're often clueless about ourselves. And when I talk about conditions in the heart, I really have to be honest and say, do you notice that we're much more adept at identifying other people's conditions than our own? But we all excel at that. We can say exactly what they're doing wrong. We know what their problem is. We just know other people's issues more clearly than our own because our own are vague and cloudy to us. And there's a lot about ourselves that we don't see till God shows us. There's a lot about ourselves. I prayed a prayer one time, God, show me anything hidden in my heart. I just didn't think there'd be anything. Oh, my God, I went on a 3-year journey of him showing me stuff. It was like, what, another one? So we can teach on soil, the soil in our hearts, my heart, your heart. But we do have a little problem because most of us in the room are sort of cityfied, you know? Most of us didn't grow up on a farm. My husband grew up in the country. He passed away last year. At the age of 92, but he grew up, he was born in the country, in Cotton County, Oklahoma. And so when he was 6 years old, he was doing what he told me was driving a mule around a hay baler. I didn't even know what he was talking about. When he was 9, he picked cotton full time. He knew stuff about soil that I don't know. Now, I just knew that when we bought a house, I kept planting bushes in our, you know, flower beds, and they kept dying, and we kept replacing it, and it was very expensive, and I didn't know why, and it turns out when they dug deeper under the top foot of soil, or maybe 8 inches of soil, there was a ton of clay, and that's hard, and the roots couldn't, once they got there, it couldn't keep growing, so the plant would die. So my plants would look good for 9-10 months and then start dying. Sometimes there's stuff underneath. And we don't see it. We don't know it's there. And we wonder why the stuff on top isn't flourishing. And so we're cityfied. And we don't understand soil as much as a farmer does. But see, the Bible is full of agrarian examples. Jesus talked about, you know, soil and growing and seed and sowing and all kind of stuff that we sort of don't do much. There's stony places that have to be broken up. There's hardened areas in soil that need to be cultivated and softened. So before I tell my story, you know, here at the Epicenter Church, our vision was to have a people so that people could hear the voice of God for themselves. A place where praise and worship was preeminent so that we could enter the presence of God and have intimate relationship with him. We also believed that what we wanted to do was develop what the Bible talks about. The word fivefold is not in the Bible, but it talks about 5 gifts set in the body. And so we call that, our word for it is fivefold ministry. And so we wanted to raise up fivefold ministers in-house within the church body that also maybe had callings outside, and they could go and come and go and come. And John is one such person. John will be back in about a month. And he does, John, you hear that when you hear this? Okay. And so, you know, this is their church home. Jeremy Hamby pastored in a whole other city, a church much bigger than ours. We ordained him, sent him out. He pastored there. But when he comes back, he goes, wow, this is home. I remember who I am when I'm here and when I'm entering to worship here. And so it's like Sabata and Court are at a ministry in another state right now, blessing them. And so we have people that are called to ministry. Some stay in-house and minister here. Some go in and out. And so we raise up fivefold ministers in-house within the church body, and we want people to fulfill their destinies and grow in God. And so on our preaching team and on the people who share, from the mic, we have people with varying giftings, various callings, various anointings. We call that fivefold ministry. So the apostle, so we'll do a little quick teaching real fast before we go into my story. Because I told Dan, I took a test. I showed him on my phone. I took a screenshot of the result. I took a test one time on which of the gifts I was the strongest in fivefold ministry. And I was about equal in pastor teacher. And then a little bit under that, prophet. And then a little less was evangelist, and the least of all was apostle. My husband was very apostolic. He formed things. He started things. He founded things and then brought in people, around him. I'm the pastor teacher. And so the apostle is to govern. On the hand, he's the thumb, okay? The prophet is to guide. On your hand, he's the pointing finger. The evangelist is to gather, the longest finger, the longest reach. The pastor is to guard. It's the ring finger. I have a big ring on. You can see which finger that is. And so the pastor guards the flock. And the teacher grounds the smallest one. You could fit it in your ear. And there's stuff you need to hear that teachers say to help you be full in the things of God. And so I'm going to go ahead and teach a little bit. By a story I'm going to tell and try to ground you and settle you and establish you and instruct you fundamentally so that you're not easily moved or shaken. Because right now, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The world is in a weird, shaky place. And, when I heard your testimony, Troy, and at the end you said, when you started being curious more about God, you went online or you went on YouTube or something. Okay, everything in me went, okay, because when I was coming to the Lord, there were like a few people who were ministers who were on the radio. And you knew which ones believed in the gifts of the Spirit and which ones didn't. And so you knew who to listen to and who not to listen to. And only a few people were on TV, maybe Billy Graham, okay, the great evangelist Billy Graham. Now, everybody and their brother has a YouTube channel. Every weirdo and nutcase, has a whole series of sermons, and I'm telling you, people who are wrong can sound so convincing, and it's scary to me that people, you're looking like, ooh, that sounds good. I was even listening to somebody, and I told Dan, oh, I'm listening to so-and-so. They're really good, and he goes, where do you get to the end? They're nuts, and I'm like, oh. See, because not till the end did it come out how messed up they were and how wrong their interpretation of the word was. And if you didn't know enough of the word, you wouldn't even know it was wrong. You would think it was right. And so we need to sit under teachers that we trust, that are seasoned and proven. And even ask, I'll ask Dan, okay, I'm getting ready to, I see so-and-so, are they okay? Should I listen to them? Should I let this get in my ear? Because see, faith comes by hearing. And what you hear, the voice you hear the most is the voice that molds you, shapes you, informs you. What are you hearing? What if you're hearing error? For a good 2 months, at the end of that, it's hard to sort out the error from the truth. And so anyway, today we'll talk not just about soil, we'll talk about some weeds, because really when we talk about this subject, it's a picture of our heart. And so it's absolutely an elementary fact all through Scripture that we are God's garden. I'm not going to go into it. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about, we are his garden, the planting of the Lord, that God may be glorified. He compares us to a garden. He compares us to sheep, too. He compares us to a lot of things. Sheep are the most timid creatures. They're the most easily prone to fear. But gardens are the most easily prone to weeds. And so Jesus continually used simple parables to illustrate deep truths. He used natural things to portray supernatural concepts, right? So, one year, actually, one of our members, it was many years ago, probably like 2010, one of our members did an offering series. He took up the offering every week, And he used gardening analogies. And I actually learned more about gardening that year during our offering than I ever knew in my entire life. But Jesus, too, talked about regular things that people of his day were doing. And then they understood what he was trying to convey. So unlike us, the Palestinian people were farmers. And to the nature and so the nature of the soil, the climate, and other factors like that all contributed to making farming a life of difficulty. You had to toil. There was some hardship involved to get your plants to grow. With my clay in my house, we had hardship too. Now, a large part of the land in that day was desert and rock, and it couldn't even be farmed. And so when the Israelites first settled in the promised land, now mind you, this is the promised land, but when they first settled, each household was given a plot of land. So an Israelite typically owned no more land than he and his family could manage by themselves, maybe with the help of a few hired laborers. And so when I read that one time, it made me think of a couple of our members. And Chris and Sabata, I don't know if all of you know Sabata. Sabata was on our preaching team for many, many years. A wonderful guy. A lot of people got healed when Sabata prayed for them. Sabata would preach on just getting into the intimacy with God, into the Holy Spirit. His wife, Courtney, was the blonde who played keyboard on the worship team. Okay, before they were married, they got married in 2012. Before they were married, we had three single guys. And we had Sabata, who had a house. He was a geologist. He was on our preaching team, but that's not how he earned his living. Our preachers are not paid. These are volunteer jobs. But he was a geologist, and that's how he paid his bills. And so Sabata had a house in Missouri City. And then John was coming from another state, and he needed a place to live, so I call Sabata, and I go, hey, Sabata, do you need a roommate? And he goes, sure. And so John started living with him. And then at some point, Chris started living with him too. So we had John, Sabata, and Chris all living together. People loved to go to their house. They had all these parties, but what they would do when they'd have parties, they'd turn all the lights, they'd take light bulbs out practically and turn the lights down so you couldn't see all the coffee stains on the carpet. And that was, you know, their idea of cleaning house before the party, but people had a lot of fun. And we have a lot of memories and a lot of stories from back when the three of those guys were living together at Sabata's house. And so there are city-fied suburban farmers, we'll call them. And so there they lived together. It was in Missouri City. It was off 1092. And they had flower beds around their house. And in their subdivision, they had an HOA. And they were very picky. And if one of your bushes died, you'd get a letter. And you had to, you know, they didn't want your landscaping to look ugly. And then, you know, your next door neighbors have this tacky looking house next to them. So Sabata, John, and Chris, of the three of them, nobody liked to weed, okay? Nobody liked to weed. And one time John was telling us a situation, and he said, oh my gosh, if the Homeowners Association sends us one more notice about weeds, I think we ought to tell them that they're our plants. We ought to say, these are our plants. And I'm like, oh my God, only y'all would come up with that. And he said, we'll just let them get big and leafy and we'll call them plants. And and, you know, don't we do that? That's not a weed. That's my plant. And I water that plant and I protect that plant. It's not a weed. Just don't call it a weed and it's not going to be a weed. It's going to be my plant. Because nobody likes to say they have weeds in their heart. We call them other things. We call them maybe our personality. Our preferences. It's just my protective mechanism. We don't call it a weed. And so, you know, I laughed, and John's like that, and he can make anything funny. But then one day I learned there was actually more to the story. And so they hired a guy to do their yard, okay? And For a while, things looked better, and the front yard, at least, looked pretty good. That's what most people see. That's how we do it, right? The part that people see, you know, in public, we want it to look good. But the people right around us, they go, God, are they the same person? So the guy they hired mowed the yard, and he trimmed, but unfortunately, they still had to weed. So in the back, they didn't worry about the weed so much because people couldn't see it. And they could ignore the weeds in the back, okay? But they would weed the front so they wouldn't get a letter from the HOA. And in the back, there were some bushes and shrubs planted by the fence, around the fence line. And so really, the bushes and shrubs, remember this, Chris? Do you even remember it? They sort of hid the weeds because the weeds were underneath the bushes and shrubs. You'll remember when I get there. But an unexpected problem began because there was a fence, and don't say anything, behind the bushes and shrubs. And the fence started to lean. So between their yard and the neighbors, but it was leaning over into their yard toward them. And this was going to start getting dangerous. Because, I mean, if a windy day came or a little bit of a tornado or a hurricane, you know, the fence could fall. But you could see this thick undergrowth of weeds sort of under the fence. And John said, this is ridiculous. Our neighbors need to deal with their weeds. Look at the problems their weeds are causing. We do that. It can't be me, it's them. So they were getting ready to go confront the neighbors and demand that the neighbors do something about their weeds. Because the weeds were causing damage to their fence to the extent that it could easily fall and harm them. But as they started discussing their plan of attack and who was going to go talk to the neighbors and how they were going to make their demand and, you know, y'all need to take action, John said, well, we probably ought to look over the fence to make sure that when we walk over on that block behind us, we'll get the right house. Because we don't want to demand action from the wrong people. But he was plenty upset, and so, you know, they were formulating their speech. So they climbed up to see over the fence. It was sort of high. And much to their surprise, there were no neighbors behind them. There was no house. There was no yard. It was just a concrete alley. Oh, all the weeds were theirs. All the weeds growing up behind the fence that were causing it to fall over were theirs. We can worship through an entire service and the songs can be all about dealing with our hearts. People can come up to the mic and have words about transforming our hearts. I can preach a whole sermon about your heart. But sometimes God just needs to lift us up over the fence. Because we sometimes just won't deal with what we can't see. So after Sophie prayed that prayer, God, deal with our soil. Deal with our soul, or soil. Really doesn't matter which one, huh? God started this process where he began to lift us over our fences. All of us. And show us things that we needed to see so that we could become more like him. You know, you hear us talk about revival a lot, and I do believe that there is an influx, Lord, start with me, a healing revival where we'll see signs and wonders and miracles at a greater level. But, and that's very valid, and we pray for that. But real revival has to start in us, all of us. We've got to have a pure heart of love for the lost. See, our motive must be purified. It can't be because, ooh, we like excitement. Why do you want revival? Ooh, because I like excitement. I need more friends. And if we have revival, more people will come, and then I'll have a better friend, you know, selection. I'm hoping for a spouse, and maybe in revival, they'll walk in. Okay, you know, those are very peripheral things. It's not horrible, but it's not fundamental. And so our motives must be purified. Spiritual awakening. Mario Murillo says this. I know that when Jeremy Hamby was here, he's a great student of revivals and of church history, and he quoted wonderful fathers of the faith and men of God who are still alive, and nobody knew who he was talking about because y'all, some of the young adults haven't even been around that long. And so at the end of church, I brought a few people over, and I said, Jeremy, if y'all were here when Jeremy spoke, remember him, Jeremy Hamby, and I go, have you ever heard of Oral Roberts? And two people said, no. I go, have you ever heard of Ken Hagin? No. Have you ever heard of Mario Murillo? No. Okay. And so when we quote people, we're not just quoting, you know, someone who we spoke to last week. It's someone who's written book. Mario Murillo's written amazing books on revival, and he has headed up revivals where hundreds and thousands of young people came to the Lord. And so Mario Murillo says, spiritual awakening is not simply getting rid of sin. It is giving God whatever he wants. Ooh. Giving God whatever he wants. He wants our whole heart to be for him and like him. He is a lover that doesn't want us going through the motions like a dutiful bride, but he wants us to be delighted and glowing in his presence. He wants to cleanse us of our religious motives and habits and even speech patterns that weigh us down. Weigh us down, Keith, just like you said. And they're really nothing but baggage to hinder our walk. See, God said it in worship. Now he's saying it again. It's not just our acts that he deals with. It's our ways. Some of us are good at going through the motions. But it's not just our acts. It's our ways. He wants to make us new again. He who has made us new wants to come visit us again with more newness. Does that make sense? We can lose our newness so fast. And instead of old things passing away, we pick them up again. The scripture talks about breaking up the fallow ground. Fallow ground in the Bible is ground that once produced a bountiful crop, but after a time of neglect, it loses its softness. That can happen to us. So God just wants our hearts to be soft again. That's all. It's just real simple. He just wants our hearts to be soft again. And so I believe that we continually must remember this so that if there's any hard place that begins to develop in us, we detect it quickly and we ask God to do a work in us, to help us in that area. I've asked God, God, you know, I watched Easy lay hands on people, and we saw miraculous healings. He would lay hands on people at Minuti Coffee Shop, and they'd be healed. And I go, God, Dan and them pray for people, and Vic, they pray for people at the gym, and they see people healed. Lord, whatever is hindering me from receiving, see, because it's not them, and it's not God, and it's not my fault, like Janine said, but somewhere I need to get every obstacle to receiving, I want it out of my life. And maybe it's just going to take a little time for this nerve to work its way where it needs to go. Maybe it's going to take some medical intervention. But you know what? I still want to be a receiver of all that God has. I don't want to be one of those people where it's hard for me to receive. See, I don't mind giving, but I can't receive anything. See, what is it called? I can't come up with my name. But for a heart to be right, it has to do inflow and outflow, right? So you can't just do one way. So you can't just be one of those people who tells everybody else what to do and prays for everybody else, and you're there with the scripture, but you can't receive. See, even leaders have to know when to follow. See, you have to. It's a fluid thing. And so I want God to birth a full-fledged revival, But I also know that God wants to birth in us his heart. And so we want to explain a spectacular move of the Holy Spirit, which I've been through some of those. They're awesome. In which many people come to the Lord. The church is built up. Lives are changed. We use the term revival. And using the term like that is legitimate. It's fine. But there is another use of that word, which pertains to the work God does first in the lives of believers when Christians recognize that their life is just not quite where God desires it to be. And there is a bowing to the dealings of God. To the dealings of God. And if this process is cut short or hindered, it culminates just in a glimpse of Jesus, a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of the goodness, but not a full view. And see, God wants us to really see him in all his glory, all that he is. He wants us to get all that he has for us. And that is what creates in us a new heart. But if we're not careful, we can substitute, especially those in ministry of any kind, we can substitute service for God as the be-all and the end-all. I struggle with the thing. God has fussed at me before, and he goes, you spend a lot more time with people than you do with me. He goes, it's a lot easier for you to talk to people all day than spend a little time with me. You know, see, he's a bridegroom that wants the attention of his bride. And so we all have areas, and maybe you're fine with God. You can worship all day. But when you're with people, nobody can stand you. Okay. God, church would be great if it weren't for the people. So we all have our areas, where ditches that God needs to pull us to where he is. Maybe you're over here, maybe you're over here. But if God's right here, we're not where we need to be. So we can also, like Dan mentioned a few weeks ago, we can have a longing for power. Power to serve God instead of just a longing for God himself. So if we are looking for peace or joy or happiness, nothing's wrong with any of those things, or even revival, but we find ourselves looking for it instead of for him, we need to make an adjustment. Jesus is the name. Jesus be your name. Jesus. All worship was about him. Let's not walk out and not be about him. And so Jesus, our all in all. He is our peace. He is our power. He is our victory. He is our rest. And he is our revival. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you that you recalibrate us, that you adjust us, and you, if we're a degree here, a degree there, off course, every once in a while you just sort of get us back on course. And so, God, we thank you that we fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, God, that if we have allowed weeds or other things to come into our hearts, if there's any areas that are hardened for one reason or another, maybe it's not even anything we did. It's something that was done to us. Maybe it's from trauma as a young child. Maybe it's from hurts or disappointments. Maybe it's for something that happened even at a church or at the hands of a Christian, God, and we got hard there. We put up a wall. We put up a barrier, and so that barrier has become a place where your seeds can't grow. God, whatever it is, lift us over the fence today. Lift us over the fence so that we can look to you. For your ways are high, and you want to put us on a highway. We will not be satisfied with lowly things, God. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us eyes that we might see, ears that we might hear, and a heart that's so soft that every seed you plant can bear much, much fruit. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen.